Dear Heavenly Father, we are filled with joy to be gathered together to study your word. And we thank you for a place and for the loving support of those that come to hear your word taught. And we are making our journey through the book of Jeremiah, and there have been so many treasures that you have revealed. So we come looking forward to what it is you have to reveal to us in today's lesson in Jeremiah. We're just grateful to know that you are a God that never changes. So the God that you are now is the God you were when you revealed yourself through Jeremiah. And you are going to be that same God in the future. And what a beautiful form of peace and comfort we can hold in our hearts and in our souls to know you already have a plan and that you've been gracious to reveal so much of your plan to us. Thank you again for your word. Thank you for the sacrifice of your son. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. All right, we do this class with the review. That way, if you're just joining, or maybe you just like to have that review, if you're like me, I hear something one time that doesn't always make it stick. So we have grouped in this book of Jeremiah the first 23 chapters to get our foundation. And in the first 23 chapters, that foundation included knowing that this book was started and written by Jeremiah, who was a prophet called by God to the nations, all the nations at the time. And the time period or the history was during the last five kings that governed over the nation of Judah. The Lord, in the messages he gave to Jeremiah, was warning his people that they needed to stop worshiping their false gods. And we are going to get into that very, very detailed tonight. He's going to judge them with destruction, and he's going to use a nation from the north, which was Babylon. Again, we'll get to some details of that tonight. The judgment in general is going to include a destruction of the temple and the city of Jerusalem. So remember, all of that was foundation that's been set up. The message continually went out to the people that they were to repent from their evil ways. Their leaders were specifically called out for their rejection of the Lord's covenant and the shedding of innocent blood. We have the false prophets that were called out for misleading this people to believe that the Lord would never bring judgment on them. Then you had, of course, the messenger Jeremiah reviled by the leaders and by the people of Judah. But the Lord says that he's going to protect him. The Lord promises that there will not be a complete destruction of the people. And he will provide a Messiah, and he will bring his people back into the promised land in the future, never to be removed. So even in all of the what sounds like somber warnings and messages of destruction, God's grace still shines through, even in this book of Jeremiah. Then we moved into the chapters 24 through 29. That was the next grouping. And if you'll remember, chapter 24 is the chapter that had the good figs pictured for us and the bad figs. The good figs are the representation of the people of the Lord who went into exile in obedience. And they are told their descendants will be brought back into this land. That is still future. There was the original group of people that came back into the time, if you read, say, Ezra or Nehemiah. But there's a future regathering, and we've talked about the details of that also presented in Jeremiah. So it is still future to be fulfilled. But you had the basket of the bad figs, and the bad figs were to be a representation of the people who were reviling the Lord's words brought by Jeremiah. They were rebelling against the Lord. They were not going to obey him, and they flee into places like Egypt, where the Lord said he would destroy them, and he did. So the prophecy in regards to the bad figs has been fulfilled. We had the hypocrisy again highlighted in those chapters and the false teaching, and all of that plagued the Lord's people, and it justifies the Lord bringing judgment on them. Again, the Lord doesn't need to justify himself, but he does tell why this judgment's being brought. And of course, Jeremiah continues to experience the persecution for bringing the Lord's truth to the people. Then we made a turn and we got into chapter 30. And in chapter 30, it started with this overview where the Lord speaks of a future for Judah and Israel that includes, for a time, Jacob's distress, followed by a time of regathering and fortunes in the promised land. So from the perspective that we have from other scriptures, we can say that this is an overview of the tribulation that will be for Israel, followed by the millennial kingdom ruled by the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Then we moved into chapter 31. And as you remember, 31 was a deep chapter, and it took us several weeks to traverse some of the details that were there. So the overview for chapter 31, we had the Lord directs words of future promise to his people, beginning with regathering them into their land, ransoming them, and their joy-filled life that they will have with him after. All of that was how chapter 31 began. We had the prophecies were given regarding the pain of a bereaved Rachel when the Messiah is born. We looked at prophecies regarding the physical regathering of Ephraim or Israel that were given. We looked at the prophecies of the Messiah being both deity and man. We looked at the prophecy of the new covenant for all Israel in the future with a law that was put on their heart, not like the Mosaic covenant that was broken, but this new covenant will be kept by all Israel in this future time. The Lord will never cease from honoring his people, Israel. He has made promises. It is the character of God to fulfill every promise. Then last week, we journeyed into chapter 32. In chapter 32 so far, this would be the summary. So Jeremiah fulfills his obligation, if you remember, to redeem some land from a relative because of the word of the Lord. Jeremiah prays to the Lord, acknowledging his sovereign power over his people and the guilt of those people before him. So that's what's been revealed to us so far in chapter 32. Now we will finish chapter 32. So join me in reading Jeremiah 32. I'm going to begin in verse 26 and go all the way through 35. So we have a large section here. We're going to begin in 26. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will take it. The Chaldeans who are fighting against this city will enter and set this city on fire and burn it with the houses where people have offered incense to Baal on their roofs and poured out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. Indeed, the sons of Israel and the sons of Judah have been doing only evil in my sight from their youth. For the sons of Israel have been only provoking me to anger by the work of their hands, declares the Lord. Indeed, this city has been to me a provocation of my anger and my wrath from the day that they built it, even to this day, so that it should be removed from before my face because of all the evil of the sons of Israel and the sons of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger. They, their kings, their leaders, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they have turned their back to me and not their face, though I taught them, teaching again and again. They would not listen and receive instruction. But they put their detestable things in the house which is called by my name to defile it. They built the high places of Baal. They are in the valley of Ben Hinnom to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech, which I had not commanded them, nor had it entered my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin." Well, as we start out here, you can tell this is not a light, fluffy section of the scriptures. This is heavy scripture. back there beginning in verse 26, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah after he has prayed to him. And in verse 27, the Lord defines himself, notice, as the God of all flesh. Because he is the God of all flesh, the Lord asks a rhetorical question. Is anything too difficult for me? Jeremiah had already acknowledged that nothing is too difficult for the Lord in his prayer. So because we finished this last week, this is a reminder in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17. So Isaiah 32, 17. Ah, Lord, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. So that's already been acknowledged. Now, in verse 28, the Lord demonstrates how he is God of all the flesh by giving Jerusalem into the hands of the Chaldeans and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Jeremiah is to bring this message to the people so that they understand the situation is not by chance, but it is brought from the Lord. It is not by the power of the Chaldeans or the greatness of King Nebuchadnezzar. The city of Jerusalem is going to be given over to these powers because it is God's will. And it is only through his power the city of Jerusalem is going to be given over. Conversely, it was only by God's will Jerusalem had not been given over to others before this in the past. Verse 29. The Lord refers to the events on the ground as he gives prophecy of what is about to happen. He says the Chaldeans are currently fighting against the city of Jerusalem, and the Lord says that they will ultimately enter the city, and they will set this city on fire, and they will burn it. What will burn in the city will be the houses where the people offered incense to Baal on their roofs. The picture of the brazen defiance of the people to worship these gods out in the open before the Lord demonstrates the hardness of the heart of this people. The people also poured out drink offerings to other gods. These were to be his people, and the Lord says they did these things to provoke him to anger. In verse 30, the Lord now speaks about his people, the sons of Israel and the sons of Judah. They all have been doing only evil in his sight from their youth. Now, this would be the people maybe individually from their youth, but more likely the reference is it is about the nation since its youth. So, we're going to look here where this is defined for us. The second generation after Joshua brought the people into the land left the Lord. Judges chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. So Judges chapter 2, we begin in verse 8. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnah-Heras in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroth. The highlights there are simple. In verse 10, it's the second generation that did not know the Lord. And in verse 11, you see the sons of Israel served Baals right there in the very beginning, in their youth, as a nation that had been brought into their promised land. Back in Jeremiah 32, then, verse 30, this evil was demonstrated in the work of their hands. They embraced the worship of other gods. They built the altars. They made the cakes and the drink offerings. They made the incense. They made the sacrifices. This now is seen on every rooftop of the houses in the city of Jerusalem. That's how far away from the Lord the people have walked. In verse 31, the Lord is now declaring the city of Jerusalem has been a provocation of his anger and wrath from the day they built it, continuing to this current day. So let's look at some of the scriptures that will give us some insight to how Jerusalem was established. The result is that Jerusalem is going to need to be removed before his face, and the Lord is going to look away instead. He is going to remove them. But the provocation says from the time it was built. So the first mention of the time when the sons of Israel were taken to Jerusalem was when they entered the land. So in Joshua chapter 15, verse 63, and we'll also be looking in Judges chapter 1. But we're going to start first in Joshua. Joshua 15, verse 63. Now, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the sons of Judah, could not drive them out. So the Jebusites live with the sons of Judah at Jerusalem until this day. Judges chapter 1, verse 8. Judges 1:8. Then the sons of Judah fought against Jerusalem and captured it, and struck it with the edge of the sword, and they set the city on fire. Move down into verse 21. So Judges 1, verse 21. But the sons of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem. So the Jebusites have lived with the sons of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. The Jebusites cause problems in Jerusalem, even to the time of King David. And we see that in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. So 2 Samuel chapter 5, beginning in verse 5. Hebron, he reigned over Judah seven years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. Now, the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, and they said to David, "You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will turn you away," thinking David cannot enter here. Nevertheless, David captured the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. And then if you move down to verse 13, so 2 Samuel 5, verse 13, meanwhile, David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he came from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David. So, highlight here, David rules from the city of Jerusalem, and one of the first things that he does is to take multiple wives from Jerusalem. The Lord said this city had been a provocation for his wrath from the beginning. Solomon knew that the Lord established for his people to remain in the land that had been given to them. We see that now in 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. So 1 Kings chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. But if you or your sons indeed turn away from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and the house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight, So Israel will become a proverb and a byword among the peoples. Solomon, with this knowledge, still did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. 1 Kings, move to chapter 11, we'll do verses 4 through 13. So 1 Kings 11, beginning in verse 4. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did not follow the Lord fully as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus also he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Now, the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Long story there. Highlight, look at verse 4. You got Solomon who marries multiple wives. In verse 5, you've got Solomon went after the Ashtaroth and Milcom, and he worshiped them. You had verse 6, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. 7, Solomon built high places in Chemosh for Molech. Verse 9, the Lord is angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord. Verse 10, the Lord had commanded Solomon not to go after other gods, but he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. Verse 13, the Lord is going to give one tribe to a son for the sake of David and, notice, for the sake of Jerusalem. Solomon introduced the worship of false gods to Israel, though that was done here, right here in Jerusalem. So that brings us all the way back now, Jeremiah 32, verse 31. And this is what the Lord is referring to when he says, this city has been to me a provocation of my anger and my wrath from the day that they built it. Right there with David, immediately with Solomon, it never was the city that it was supposed to be before the Lord. And Jerusalem continued to be a haven for the worship of false gods, and this is why the city needs to be removed from before the Lord's face. In verse 32, the Lord again identifies that it is evil done by his people that provoked him to anger, all the people and their leaders. Nobody can walk away from this going, well, it wasn't my fault. The Lord finds blame all the way through the leadership and the people. In verse 33, the Lord describes his people as turning their backs to him and not their faces. They rejected the Lord by not worshiping him or turning their faces to him. This turning away was in spite of his teaching them what they were to do again and again and again. This was not a one-time instruction. The Lord continued to reach out to his people through his prophets. His people did not listen to receive his instruction. They had hard hearts. Let's not forget what's being revealed here. Hard hearts turn away from the Lord. Hard hearts do not follow his instructions. In verse 34, the Lord declares the people put their detestable things in his house. In his house. Let's look at that. His house was defiled because of this. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 23, and we'll do a few verses we'll be skipping through. So I'll start with verse 4. So 2 Kings 23 will begin in verse 4. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the sons of the second order of the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, the Asherah, and for all the hosts of the heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. Now go down to verses 6 and 7. So 2 Kings chapter 23, beginning in verse 6. He brought out the Asherah from the house of the Lord outside Jerusalem to the brook Kidron. And he burned it at the brook Kidron, and he ground it to dust, and he threw its dust on the graves of the common people. He also broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes, which were in the house of the Lord, where the women were weaving hangings for the Asherah. And now go down to verse 12. So 2 Kings 23, verse 12. The altars which were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord. The king broke down, he smashed them there, and threw their dust into the brook Kidron. Does that just blow your mind? These are things that were in his temple, in the city of Jerusalem. Do you have any doubt why the anger of the Lord and the wrath of the Lord was due on this city and this people? These were the things that were specific to what was removed from the house of the Lord by Josiah. Now, Jeremiah 23, verse 35. The Lord's people built high places to Baal in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and sacrificed their sons and daughters there, burning them to Molech. This monstrous deed was not something that the Lord had ever commanded his people to do, nor had he ever entered his mind. This is an abomination to the Lord. This evil caused Judah to sin. Don't you think that's just a light sentence to put at the end of that? Knowing what grievous activity was taking place. There are also listed among the things that Josiah tried to cleanse from Judah. We're going to look at 2 Kings 23, verses 13 and 14. So 2 Kings 23, 13 and 14. The high places which were before Jerusalem, which were on the right of the Mount of Destruction, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Milcom, the abomination of the sons of Ammon, the king defiled. He broke in pieces the sacred pillars, and he cut down the Asherim, and he filled their places with human bones. So, these places were used from the time of Solomon to worship these false gods. The Lord gives a summation of why he's bringing the Chaldeans to burn the city with fire. the people pour out worship to the false gods now from their rooftops in Jerusalem. The city has been an object of provocation to the Lord from the beginning. All of the Lord's people are guilty, from the king, the priest, the prophets, and all the people. They defiled the house of the Lord. They sacrificed their children. This rejection and sin had lasted about 820 years. And now everything needs to be burned up and removed. So I know some of you are mathematicians and you're like, well, where'd she get the 820? So here you go. From about 1406 BC is when Joshua entered in to the promised land. And about 586 BC is when you have the final Babylonian exile. And that's about 820 years. The Lord is amazingly patient if you consider this is his called people, right? From the very beginning is disobedience. And the people have on their own rooftops been worshiping other gods. The priests, the leaders, and the prophets have allowed it to come in to the temple. God has been very patient. So if you're one sitting aside going, oh my goodness, what happened, you know, to Jerusalem was just heinous, and how could the Lord do such a thing? This is why the Lord did such a thing. This was not honoring to him. This was not a people that followed him in their hearts. They were a people of hard hearts. So now in Jeremiah 32, we're going to do verses 36 through 44. So Jeremiah 32 will begin in verse 36. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the city of which you say, it is given into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all the lands to which I have driven them in my anger, in my wrath, and in my indignation. And I will bring them back to this place and make them dwell in safety. They shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me always, for their own good and for the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. I will rejoice over them to do them good and will faithfully plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I brought all this great disaster on this people, so I am going to bring on them all the good that I am promising them. Fields will be bought in this land of which you say it is a desolation, without man or beast. It is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men will buy fields for money, sign and seal deeds, and call in witnesses in the land of Benjamin, in the environs of Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the hill country, in the cities of the lowland, and in the cities of the Negev. For I will restore their fortunes, declares the Lord. Wow. So there, notice in verse 36, the Lord speaks of the city Jerusalem as the city that is given into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword and famine and pestilence. And the Lord began this word to Jeremiah, if you remember, describing himself as the God of all flesh. That was back in chapter 32, verse 27. Remember 27, he said, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? That's the rhetorical question. The question was if anything was too difficult for him to accomplish. So the Lord first described how and why he's going to remove the people and the city and the temple in verses 28 through 35. Now he moves to the promises for the future. So chapter 32 has this nice ending after we hear some of the more somber part of the messages. In verse 37, the Lord promises to gather them out of all the land to which he will drive them. Now, you have the reference to all the lands he will drive them. So this is broader than just Babylon. This future gathering will come from the many lands, and the Lord is going to bring them back to this place, the same land that he will remove them from. When he brings them back, they will dwell in safety. It is clear that the Lord is talking about this specific people being removed from this specific land, and he will bring back this people, his people, to this land. This has not been done yet, so we know this is prophetic and it is future to the time we're living in now. These are not promises that move in the future to being fulfilled by the Lord for the church, just in case we need that reminder, because we've had that come up in this chapter. As many what we call replacement theologians would teach. Here's some verses I would go to. This people in this land. His words could not be more simple to understand. Real people, real place, and future literal fulfillment. Just in case you guys doubt, you know, where I stand on this issue, here we go. It's right here again. Verse 38, the second promise is that they shall be his people and he will be their God. This has not been fully realized yet. This is still prophetic, right? The Jews are his people, but they do not identify as his people. Not every one of them. This is what is promised for the future. We got that back there in chapter 31 and why we spent so much time in chapter 31. It's going to happen as a nation. When it happens, it will never change for them. That has not happened yet. The Lord is their God, but they do not acknowledge him as their God. And this is all speaking of a future time. So I'm going to reread 32, 39 right now, because we're going to do some comparisons to what we did hear of promises in 31. So I don't want this to be too confusing. I'm going to reread, because we're in chapter 32, what 39 was, because it's been a little while since I read it. So here's 32, 39. And I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me always for their own good and for the good of their children after them. Does that sound familiar? It should, because it parallels Jeremiah 31, verses 33 through 34. I'm only going to start with 33. Jeremiah 31, 33, we read, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So the screen scriptures are going to show you some direct comparisons. Jeremiah 32, 39 says, I will give them one heart. And Jeremiah 31, 33 says, on their heart I will write it. Jeremiah 32, 39 says, and one way. Jeremiah 31, 33 says, I will put my law. Jeremiah 32, 39, for their own good. 31, 33, I will be their God and they shall be my people. Now let's do the parallel with Jeremiah 31, 34. So we'll read it first. Jeremiah 31, 34, the chapter that we finished a few weeks ago. They will not teach again, each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. So the parallels here in Jeremiah 32, 39, we read, they may fear me always. 31, 34 said, for they will all know me. Jeremiah 32, 39, and for the good of their children after them. And in 31, 34, for they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. So that gives you your comparison of what we looked at in 31 that we now find repeat promises here in 32. So now let's look at Jeremiah 32, verse 40. In this future time, the Lord will make a covenant with them that is everlasting. This future covenant will be made, and the Lord will not turn away from them, as is currently going to happen here to Judah as they're getting ready to be taken into exile. The Lord repeats the covenant is to do them good. The reason this future covenant is everlasting is because the Lord will put the fear of him in their hearts. It will be in their hearts as we believers now have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. The fear being put in their hearts is why they will not turn away from him in this future time compared to this current time in which they've turned away and they've worshiped other gods. In verse 41, the Lord now defines one of the things he will do for them that is good, that is, he will faithfully plant them in this land. This planting of them in the land will be done with all his heart and soul. This is the specific land promise associated with the beginning verses of chapter 32, where Jeremiah redeems the land presented to him and he seals the deeds for a later time. This is the picture that was established through Jeremiah of this future promise from the Lord to his people. That is why the event took place. In verse 42, the Lord says, just as real as this great disaster that he has brought on this people, so is the reality of the future when he will fulfill all the promises that he has made to his people. This is the hope the Lord brings to his people, even as they are going through discipline. Verse 43, the current desolation without man or beast in the land will be reversed in the future. Notice the land will be desirable. His people will buy fields again in this land. The land is given into the Chaldeans for now. There will be a day when his people will control their land again. Now, this is a subtle picture, but this is a picture of the times of the Gentiles. So that's words that kind of get tossed out. We could sometimes call it Christianese. The time of the Gentiles is ushered in by the Lord turning over control of Jerusalem to the Chaldeans. This event right here, this great nation, this Gentile nation, takes over control of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem will remain under Gentile influence until the work that he is doing with his people is completed. Turn with me to the New Testament in Luke chapter 21, verse 24. Luke 21, 24. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. We're watching the beginning right here in Jeremiah. So Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 44. The Lord describes details of what the control of the land will be like in the future. Notice, his people will buy fields for money. They will sign and seal deeds. They will call in witnesses. In Benjamin, Jerusalem, the cities of Judah, the hill country, lowlands, and the Negev. Benjamin may be listed first at the end of this chapter as it ties back to Jeremiah buying his land, right? That parcel of land happened to belong in the area of the tribe of Benjamin. The Lord will restore their fortunes. Notice, these promises for the future involve a people with self-determination. They will have to have some form of monetary exchange to make this true. They will have the legal organizations to issue deeds for the land. They will have the authority over the land to call in their own witnesses, right? To not seek permission from somebody else. So they own the land, they oversee it, they have authority. The Lord includes the specifics of the land where these promises will be fulfilled. These are not promises to be spiritualized. They are literal promises concerning a people and a land. Jerusalem today is still effectively under Gentile dominion. For example, there are many embassies that are located in Tel Aviv, because there are countries and international organizations that do not acknowledge that East Jerusalem is under Israel's sovereign control. There's the Muslim influence over the Temple Mount that prevents the Jews from freely praying there. There is currently Jordanian oversight of the mosque and the Dome of the Rock. And there are multiple Christian organizations that share control of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. So the old city itself is divided into sections with different entities controlling the sections, right? You have the Jewish quarter and the Armenian quarter and the Muslim quarter and the Christian quarter, right? The promises made by the Lord for full Jewish control of the land, as given in these scriptures, has yet to be fulfilled. But the Lord's promises are always fulfilled in perfection, and that is still to be experienced in the future. The Lord has the power to destroy Jerusalem and to rebuild it exactly how he has declared. The Lord displayed great patience with his people in waiting so long to bring judgment on them. This is the same God that Paul draws our hearts to, demonstrating patience and long suffering with us in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. So 1 Timothy chapter 1 will begin in verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice there in verse 15, Christ came what? To save sinners. And Paul testifies that he was a sinner. In verse 16, the fact that Paul acknowledged his sin was the reason that he found mercy. This mercy is demonstrated through the patience of Jesus Christ. The demonstration of this mercy is an example to all believers. Remember, Christ is our example. If he can demonstrate that patience, then that's the example he's asking from us. Jesus granted his mercy through patience, and it is the example for believers to follow, meaning we are to demonstrate that mercy. We are to demonstrate that patience as an example of mercy. Patience is the action to be displayed, and mercy is then displayed to others. That's who God is to this people, even as he's about to pour out this judgment on the people and on Jerusalem. We are drawn to the sin that required this judgment. That's the same thing that we find Paul talking about. It's the sin that draws us to need God's mercy. These people are no different than we are. I know a lot of us would like to imagine if we were back there, we wouldn't have been making the raisin cakes or having something on our roof. But I'm here to tell you, a hard heart can be a hard heart. And without God's grace and mercy, there is no softened heart. That wasn't what happened to them, and it's not what happens to us unless the Lord has intervened and you have his Holy Spirit. You have a changed nature. You have a changed heart. You have the Holy Spirit. And in that, we should have nothing but a humble heart for the mercy that has been poured out on us and actually seek out opportunity to offer that to others. And that's what we're called to do. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, as we finish this chapter, I just praise your name that you have given these promises to your people, that they are so specific that they cannot be put aside. They cannot be spiritualized. You have a plan for this people, and you were so patient for hundreds of years with the most incredible, grotesque sin. The vile nature of man's heart was displayed over and over in what were to be your people. And Lord, even then, you have made promises about what you are going to do in the future. Thank you for that. Thank you that you look through time, that you already know the condition of man's heart, and that you have a plan for restoration. And thank you, Lord, that that is a picture for us today, as we are the people that the door has been opened to for that salvation, that your patience has allowed a time period to exist where we've been born, had the opportunity to live, and have had our lives changed by your Holy Spirit. Thank you. Thank you for that reminder. And allow us, Lord, to seek this week to find others that we can exhibit the same beautiful mercy to, maybe with the goal of drawing them to you. Oh, Jesus, in your name we pray these things. Amen.